think so.
Good morning. Clip it on my lip. Don't make me do it. Let's pray before we get started. Oh, Lord. Lord, you've given us a lively bunch this morning here. Though we're few in numbers, we do love you, Lord. And we just pray that you would receive the honor and glory that you are due this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're in Article 15. The Doctrine of Original Sin. I'm going to read through it. And as I normally do, we're going to go through it. And I'm going to use texts to substantiate where they came up with this wording. And I'll throw a couple of my own opinions in there, which are scriptural, hopefully. The Doctrine of Original Sin, Article 15. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race, and it is not abolished or wholly uprooted, even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by his grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. Okay, we're going to break it down with the footnotes. You guys want to follow along with that? We're going to take little breaks within the teaching. Here comes my fellow UPSer, Stephen. Okay, first portion. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread through the whole human race. Romans 5, 12 through 14 is the scripture we're going to use to substantiate that. Therefore, you guys there? I'll let you turn there. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And this is where my wife is getting nervous because she knows I'm going to quote Shyland. It's dead on doctrine theology. It's beautiful. You ready? Here's what Shy says about this. I'm not going to rap it. I'm just going to recite it. We are cursed from the birth, sinned from the beginning, the womb to the tomb, depraved to the grave, astray every day, every breath brings death, and Adam all die, and Adam all die. We're rebels like the devil, scheming like demons, prideful with our idols, disgusted with our lusting, twisted and sin-sick, selfish and helpless. And Adam all die. And Adam all die. That's some rich stuff. You know, if you want your kids to learn some doctrine, I would suggest listening to that. It's dead on, and you can use these scriptures just to back up what Shylin is wrapping through. Anyway, back to the scriptures. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, amen, the many will be made righteous. Next, the next footnote, it is a corruption of the entire nature of man that we're referring to, original sin. There's a corruption of the entire nature of man. Romans 3:10. You guys probably know this from the top of your head. I'm sure Stephen does, right? Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. We're going to continue on. An inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb. Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. The reason you can't bring something clean out of an unclean is because they're tainted by the original sin of Adam, which is just not his sin. It's the one. It's the way it's conveyed to us. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was just talking to Jerry about this. I remember as a new believer, I started studying with a guy who was an outright Pelagianist, who didn't believe in original sin, and something didn't sit well with me. You know, as a new believer, I'm listening to certain doctrines, and I actually called the Bible Answer Man before, you know, this was in my meek understanding and weak understanding of what I knew about Scripture, and he referred me to Psalm 51 to substantiate original sin. And you see here in original sin, here's David, right? And what is David referred to in Scripture? How is he referred? A man after God's own heart, but yet here he is, right? He's, you know, in sin did my mother conceive me. So he's brought forth in sin. He was conceived in sin, sinful through and through. But he's a man after God's own heart, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, how he can be that. John 3:6. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The next portion. And the root which produces in man every sort of sin, it is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The next portion. It is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism, seeing that sin continually boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Romans 7:18-19. Romans 7:18-19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Look, we're in a war. We're in a war. Anthony's talked about the flesh and the spirit, and we've talked about it several times in the catechism and all the teachings that go on within the church. You know, prior to God awakening us and indwelling us with the Holy Spirit, we didn't even consider this. Consider what you were before God had initiated salvation. Did you even give this a second thought? I think we were so numb to it. I was numb to it. You know, I used to refer to my wife, and she was becoming a believer as church lady. But until God does a miraculous work in our hearts, this is what takes place. You know, we're shackled by our sin. Our sin just—it doesn't let us see anything but who we are, and we didn't wrestle with the things of God. And I'm going to go to that Spurgeon quote, which what? Dead men don't wrestle, right? So if you're dead in your sins and trespasses, you're not wrestling with this thing. You suppress this truth about who God is, and you've become comfortable with it. For us that are in Christ Jesus, it's an amazing thing when you look back on it and you see how he has worked in each and every one of us here who profess Christ, that he's given us by his imputation of his righteousness, new eyes to see who he is. But yet, the mystery of mysteries, we still wrestle with sin. But before, we didn't wrestle with sin. That's what we just did. It's just a matter of our nature. And we just fulfilled that nature prior to God awakening us to that. Was that clear? Everybody understood that? We're good with that? To the next portion. This is the good news. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by his grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of this great love, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I saw one of the Reformation posts on Facebook. I'm snooping around on Michelle's Facebook, and it had the bones of a dead, like a skeleton. They can't do anything, can they? They're dead. They can't choose God. They can't add to their salvation. They can't conjure up salvation. They're dead. This is what we were, but we've been made alive together with Christ. I was wrestling with the teaching. So, this teaching it's not for our glory, it's for God's glory, right? So, when we thoughtfully consider the only perfect, blessed, and only sovereign, who had complete fellowship. He didn't need anything, right? Within the Trinity. Perfectly content, right? We agree on that, right? We're all good with that. He's perfectly content within the Trinity. The question we should ask would be, why did he create us? Of course, we know that, right? Hopefully we know that. Of course, the answer is so he will receive the glory, and we get to enjoy him for who he is and what he has done on our behalf. This is... So you and I can sit here and we can talk about him, and we can rejoice, and we can embrace the goodness that he's given to us, and we're going to glorify him by talking about his goodness. And I've said this countless times, that he is the only one with the right to say this, because he is perfect. It's not boasting when you're perfect. When you're perfect in everything, it's just who he is. It's his nature. He's good. He's just. He's perfect. Holy. To the next portion. Not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. I know sometimes there are days when I'm like, come Lord Jesus. You're having a tough day and you're dealing with things, you just come Lord Jesus. As soldiers in a war, we long for the day when the war within ourselves and with the world ends. Then we receive the perfect peace that will be found when we are with him forever. The next portion. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is only a matter of imitation. It was the position of Pelagius that Adam's sin affected Adam and only Adam. That is to say, as a result of Adam's transgression, I'm quoting R.C. Sproul on this. It was the position of Pelagius that Adam's sin affected Adam and only Adam. That is to say, as a result of Adam's transgression, there was no change wrought in the constituent nature of the human race. Pelagius was not opposed to grace, only to the idea that grace was necessary for obedience. He maintained that grace facilitates obedience, but is not a necessary prerequisite for obedience. There is no transfer of guilt from Adam to his progeny, nor any change in human nature as a subsequence of the fall. The only negative impact Adam had on his progeny was that of setting a bad example, and if those who follow in the pathway of Adam imitate his disobedience, they will share in his guilt. So he's saying, in a nutshell, you're not born with sin, you're born with a clean slate, and you choose to sin. We disagree with that. We believe that we are born with sin, as I've given you scriptures to substantiate why we believe this. There can be no transfer or imputation of guilt from one man to another according to the teaching of Pelagius. On the other side, Augustine argued that the fall seriously impaired the moral ability of the human race. Indeed, the fall of Adam plunged all of humanity into the ruinous state of original sin. Now, original sin does not refer to the first sin of Adam, but refers to the consequences for the human race of that first sin. It refers to God's judgment upon the whole human race by which he visits upon us the effects of Adam's sin by the thoroughgoing corruption of all of his descendants. His teachings were condemned, Pelagius. His teachings were condemned by the Council of Carthage in 418, and he was condemned a heretic and exiled to Constantinople in 431. Now we see a form of this is scary. This is scary when we talk about this. We see a form of semi-Pelagianism in Arminian doctrine that teaches that there is some moral good in humans to choose as the first step toward salvation. And then God's grace, how convenient, works in conjunction to man's choice. We don't believe that. We believe that God quickens us, gives us a sight of himself, shows us our need, shows us our guilt. And tells us that we need him. We need him for salvation. There's nothing good in us. You know, all Isaiah 64:6. All our works like what? Filthy rags. We can't come to God clean. He has to wash us. And how does he do that? Of course, by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Terry, can you hand me I've got it right here. You guys have you can follow along with what I wanted to read this. Your songbooks? Grab your songbooks. I think it's listed as How Sad Our State. We've sung this a couple times. But I'm going to read the original. It's a hymn by Isaac Watts. It's probably a little bit different in that. This is the original writing of Isaac Watts. So just to How Sad Our State. I think that's I know that's the name of the hymn. I don't. Yeah. Not it? Okay, no, that's all right. I'll just read it and follow along with me. Jesus be my all, is it? Okay. Yeah, and that was something that was added by Sovereign Grace Music, I think. Yeah, this was such, I remember hearing this for the first time and just weeping, going, this is me. I mean, this is, here's the original by Isaac Watts. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive souls, the wording's a little different, like I said, fast in his slavish chains. But hark, a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Ho, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the Almighty's call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord, O help my unbelief. To the blessed fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here, here let me wash my spotted soul from sins of deepest dye. Stretch out thine arm, victorious King, my reigning sins subdue. This is totally different wording here. Drive the old dragons from his seat with all his hellish crew. This is us here. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, he says, into thy hands I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Savior and my all. So, we spend a half an hour on this, but people were willing to sacrifice their lives for this doctrine of original sin. They fought for it tooth and nail. They debated. I probably couldn't count how many hours these guys debated, because they were very learned men who were just sound defensively for the scriptures, and they fought for this. So this is not something we can just push aside when someone says that salvation is synergistic. It's God and us working together. No, it's monergistic. It's God working in us. He makes us alive to receive the things of the Lord, and then we can enjoy Him. But we're still, I guess the peculiarity of it is that we're still trying to figure this out, how we live in the flesh and how we live with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And if anybody has figured out perfection, let me know. Because Pelagian, in his teachings, was trying to say that you could attain sinless perfection. It's what it boils down to. That you didn't need, God gave you grace to receive salvation, maybe some would say, as which the semi-Pelagians would say. But this grace now gives you the power to just, with your own volition, to say no to sin. And guess what? The new nature that God has given us does do that. But we're at war. Like I said, we're still at war. We're not perfect yet in the sense of sinless perfection. Fortunately, we are in the eyes of the Almighty, because He sees His Son's imputed righteousness to us. And we are now perfect from that perspective, which is the good news we have today. Any questions, comments? Good? All right, let's pray. Father, when we think of this doctrine of original sin, that Adam's sin has spread to all men from the womb, selfishly we would think, why? But we know that it's for our good and for your glory. Who are we, Lord, to talk back to you when you make decisions about who gets to enjoy you forever and who doesn't? We should just praise you that we are sitting here considering who you are. Lord, I just pray for this service today that you would speak through your word by your servant Anthony, and that he would be faithful to the text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.